I can tell you my life as a child of the King, a sinner, saved by grace, so far from perfect, I'm embarrassed, but I can tell you that God has been so good. I just stand in awe of His blessing, and the life that God has allowed me to live has not been free of heartache or without struggle, but I wouldn't have it any other way. God has been so good to me, and I just stand in awe of His blessings and what being a child of the King, the life that I've been able to live here on earth as a child of God, and just it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to know my sins are forgiven, that I'm on my way to heaven, that I've been justified, and that I have His help in my hour of need and a friend that's closer than a brother, that the storms of life have purpose and meaning, and I'm not just enduring. There's a plan, and God is in control, and the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. I mean, so much coming to my mind as these men were singing. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39 this morning. Genesis 39. I suppose that this character that we find in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph, this young man, which we talked about and dealt with in Sunday school, the last of the patriarchs and the establishment of the children of Israel. I suppose this man is as popular, as well-known, second to maybe only David in the Bible. The stories of Joseph are so poignant and so powerful for us as we glean and see what it is that Joseph went through and how they just apply so clearly to our lives. You know, there are many people that we look to in the Word of God and we see the mess that they made and we see and we learn from them what not to do, right? That's kind of let many times, you know, what people learn from me, what not to do. Like, well, at least we know what not to do, amen. But the amazing thing about Joseph and the encouraging thing about Joseph is that from Joseph, we learn what to do. We see that positive example, somebody that did it right and he was blessed beyond measure. Look in Genesis 39, beginning in verse number 1, reading down for verse number 3. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he had a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. What's amazing about the life of Joseph is that in every situation that he endured, and we got about halfway through his life this morning in Sunday school, next Sunday we will conclude the life of Joseph and the patriarchal period of the book of Genesis as we move on down through our Old Testament survey. But the amazing thing about this young man and his life, it seems like whatever he's going through, whatever hardship he faced, whatever battle he was in, it seemed like Joseph was always coming out on top. It seemed like something, whatever happened, it didn't matter where he was, whether he was in his home as a child or in the home as a slave or in the prison as a prison guard or all the way in Pharaoh's house, wherever he was at, Joseph just seemed to rise to the top in every situation. So this morning, I would like to give you some thoughts about how to come out on top. How to come out on top. There's some lessons that we learn from the life of Joseph, this positive example, this testament to following and doing what God wants you to do. I would say living the Christian life, how God wants us to live it. And if we can do those things, well, we can come out on top. Everybody likes coming out on top. It just seems like many times we are on the bottom, right? We're under it. Joseph, some way, just seemed to continue to come out on top, and we want to do that as well. So I want to give you three thoughts this morning about how to come out on top as we look at the life of Joseph. First of all, Joseph was not shattered by struggle. Joseph was a young man that knew hardship. He knew struggle. We are introduced to him in chapter 37, and we see that this young man was just 17 years old. Just as a teenager, just a young man, the strength of this teenager is amazing. You know, sometimes we do our young an injustice by viewing them as just children and almost relegating them to, well, someday when you grow up, you can be a man, you can be a lady, or at some time in the future, you can determine to do something of value. Listen, young people, you have value right now. Where you are right now in your life, you can determine to do something that makes a difference. You can decide as a young man or a young lady to honor God and to be a testimony for God. Let me encourage you, kids, don't wait until your life has been scarred and messed up by sin to decide to do right. Joseph, as a young man, decided he was going to live right. He had character and he had a testimony. Just 17 years old, he was living for God and doing right. Kids, stop using the excuse that I'm just a child. It's okay if I just do what I want. No, God has a standard for you. God has a way he wants you to live. You, if you've been in church here long enough, you've heard enough teaching that you know what you should be doing. Decide to do it now. You think that all of a sudden when you have your 18th birthday that just magically you're going to somehow have character? Somehow it's just going to be there like all of a sudden, oh, now I'm going to start getting out of bed in the morning and reading my Bible. It's not going to happen. You need to start now. And I know we don't have too many real young teenagers in here, but it doesn't matter where you're at in your life. You decide now to do right. You're sowing right now. What are you sowing towards? He was just a boy, but he's a boy that had character. He was entrusted by his father to do and accomplish important tasks. He knew the difference between being a tattletale and loving his family, loving his brothers, and communicating what he should. Look in chapter 37. We saw this at the beginning this morning, but in verse number 2, we see in chapter 37 and verse number 2 that these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Joseph came and communicated with his father about what his brothers were doing, the things that they were doing wrong. Young man, young lady, you guys weren't here in Sunday school. I want you to know there's times when it's wrong, it's a sin for you not to tell the authorities what's going on in your brother or sister's life. Right. There's times that you guys are doing things and your friends are doing things that they shouldn't be doing, right? Right. And you know they're doing it, and in a false sense of loyalty, you have decided not to communicate that. You think, oh, I'm not a snitch. I ain't telling anybody. I'll let you go ahead and ruin your life. You don't want your brother to ruin his life, do you? No, you want him to be able to live a long, prosperous, successful life and make a lot of money and support you. Amen? No, you don't want to do that. So what I'm saying is you understand Satan is the enemy, right? Satan wants to destroy his life. And sometimes he's going to be tempted to do things that he shouldn't do. And if you aren't careful, and I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to all these young people. If you aren't careful, you'll see Satan doing something in his life. And if you don't tell mom and dad, you'll let Satan have a victory. Yeah, right. When you could save your brother, you say, well, I'm not telling because I'm not a rat. Better to go tell mom and dad and save your brother from destroying his life. You need to know the difference between being a tattletale, being a snitch, and being motivated by love to save your brother or sister. Amen. Now, I gave the young people, or I gave the young people, amen class? We're the young class. I gave a class in Sunday school this morning, the three E's for motivation of the difference between being a tattletale and communicating out of love. Do you guys remember what they were? The three E's. There's exaggeration, okay? If a kid's exaggerating, if he comes and exaggerating, that means he's not being truthful. You see, Joseph came and communicated the truth to his father. So who you're communicating to is important. If Joseph was going and talking to his brothers about his brothers, that's not good. That's called tale-bearing. We're not to be gossipers, right? We're not to be tale-bearing. But going and communicating to the solution to the problem, the authority, that's correct. So don't exaggerate. Tell the truth. What was the second one? Evil intention. So was there any, are you wanting to cause hurt? So the motivation, why are you telling it? So not just who you're talking to, but why are you telling it? Is it motivated by evil intention? Or is it motivated by something else? What's the third one? By enrichment, by personal gain. So somebody that's a tattletale is telling because they want personal gain. And you got to be, that's how you can know the difference between are they communicating this out of love and concern for the individual or for personal gain. Don't let them be tattletales. That's not good. But they need to know when to communicate. And Joseph knew when to communicate. This young man understood and knew the pain of loss. We're not going to have time to read it this morning, but you know that at the birth of his younger brother Benjamin, his mom died. Benjamin was born, and she wanted to call him Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. And Israel said, no, we're going to call him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Hope, future, looking ahead. He didn't let her name the child in the middle of her pain and her suffering. Now, ultimately, she passes away at the birth, and they estimate that Joseph was somewhere between 5 and 10 years old when his mom died. You see, he knew the pain and suffering of loss. He understood that. He went through the loss of his dear mother. He went through the treachery of his brothers. We see in verse number 4, that and his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. His brothers hated him. They hated the coat that he wore. That was a picture of the love that their father had. They hated the character that he had, that he was going to do what was right. He was going to stand for what was right. Listen, when you do what was right, don't be surprised if people despise you. Don't be surprised if you're just trying to honor and please God and you have family members and you have friends, you have people that you care about that don't understand why you go to church right now. They don't understand why you're taking time to read the Bible. They don't understand why you want to please the Lord with your life, because for them, that's meaningless. But for you, it's a relationship with an almighty God. These men got upset. His brothers got upset because of the character that he had. They got upset because of the claims that he had regarding his dreams. He dreamed and he told them that one day they would bow to him, and boy, they didn't like that at all. And so they sold him into slavery. Can you imagine Joseph going through that situation? Can you imagine Joseph being lowered down into a pit? I mean, at 17, which one of you guys are 17? Guys, are you 17? Melissa, no. How old are you, Caleb? 16? 15? Man. I don't know whose son that is. He's a guest today. That's why I don't know how old he is. You know, I mean, you think a 17-year-old young guy, he's not little. But his brothers ganged up on him, and they lower him into a pit. And I can see him down there yelling, all right, guys, this stopped being funny a long time ago. This is no longer, guys, come on. Hey, guys, what's going on here? Dusk starts coming, and it's starting to get dark. And he's down there yelling, hey, Dad's not going to like this. You guys are in trouble when I get out of here. He's down there, and then they start to get him out, and you could see him pulling him out, and he's like, hey, it's about time, man. I can't believe you left me in there so long. But they only pulled him out to take him and sell him as a slave. I can imagine him being bound and led off, and the pain in his heart. I knew my brothers didn't like me, but I had no idea that they could do this to me. I had no idea they could sell me to go be a slave. The hurt that he endured. You know, men today, they grab a hold of any injustice that they experience. They become angry and bitter. They become, in their mind, justified for their rotten and poor attitude. And everyone in their life has to adjust for them because they experienced a hardship a long time ago. Because somebody wasn't fair, because somebody treated them wrong. And bless God, everybody around you has to walk on eggshells because sometime in the past, listen, let me tell you something, with God, you can get over it. You need to stop hanging on to these injustices. Everybody here has endured injustice. Everybody here has gone through hardship. Everybody here has endured and known loss. But some people try and live in that loss. Some people try and live still going through that, even though it was a long time ago. Their days are shaped by something that happened 10, 15, 20 years ago. You need to, in the power of Jesus Christ and the love of the Lord, get over that, get past it, and start living in today for what God wants you to be. He wasn't shattered by struggle. Everybody's endured struggle. Don't let it shatter you. You want to come out on top, you got to stop letting the struggle ruin you. Then he was lied about by Potiphar's wife. In chapter 39 and verse number 14, if you'd like to see it, chapter 39, 14, and she called unto the men of her house, and she spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And he came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. Now listen, those of you that know the story, you know that she went after him. She tempted him. She sought after him. She pursued him. And when she couldn't have him, she was scorned and she was bitter and angry and she lied about him. And he was unjustly imprisoned. In prison, unjustly, God brings along a baker and a butler. He could get translates their dreams. And then he says, hey, when you get before Pharaoh, would you remember me? But he's forgotten about. Beloved, we need to let God bring us through our struggles to where he wants us to be. Joseph didn't let the struggles shatter him. You see, beloved, pressure can turn you into dust or it can turn you into a diamond. It's how you and I respond to the pressure that's the difference. You want to come out on top, don't be shattered by struggle. Secondly, we see that he was not spoiled by seducement. You see, you want to come out on top, you got to stop giving in to sin. We see in chapter 39 and verse number 7, Potiphar's wife desiring this young man. In verse number 7, it says, and he came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. She said, Joseph, come lie with me. Come be with me. Can I tell you the source of this temptation? Ultimately, all temptation comes from Satan. Satan is the tempter. He is the accuser of the brother, and he is the one that would like to destroy your life. And he knows what appeals to you and I. That's why the Bible tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This situation was primed for Joseph to be destroyed by this temptation. I mean, everything was in place for this young man, just 17 years old, to be destroyed by temptation. He was young. He was just a teenager with all of the inexperience that comes with that. Now, I know these 17, 18-year-olds think they know everything. But they are learning. Now is when they start to learn how much they don't know, right? Adults, over the next 5, 6 years, they start to learn how much they don't know. This young man, with all of his youthful passion, without anybody around. Hey, all his family were gone. They were in another country. He was in a foreign land. Nobody knew him. He wasn't responsible to anybody. Beloved, your home and your friends, they provide protection. Being around those people that you know. When you are away from home is an opportunity for you to be opened up to temptation, to sin. That's why you got to be careful, young people, when you go away to college. You're out in a different place, and all those people that knew you are not around, and you feel a little bit of freedom, and Satan comes along because he knows you're open to temptation. Young men, young ladies that go off to the military, out in the open, out in the situation, all by themselves, without the accountability of home and their home church and their mom and dad. Some of you travel for work, and I tell you, you need to have your guard up. They did a study some years ago, and they said that 50% of men that travel for work take their wedding ring off when they leave home. You're opening yourself up. You're opening yourself up for temptation. What I'm saying is that the situation was primed for him. Everything was in place. He could have fallen so easy, almost like, well, nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to care. We're here and we're all alone and nobody's around. The solicitation of this lady was powerful. We see in verse number 10, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph. What's the next three words? Day by day. This is not something one time that Joseph happened to come into a room and she was laying there and she said, hey, Joseph, come lie with me. No, it says day by day, she somehow found herself feigning weakness in his presence and dropping something in front of him where she had to bend over to get it. She found herself in every room that he happened to be cleaning or working in. She was there and she was present. And day by day, she was pursuing him and going after him. It was a powerful temptation. She persisted. The scene of the temptation was that they were alone. Verse number 11 says, and it came to pass about the time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house within. What I'm saying, beloved, is Satan knows when to get you. Satan knows your hour of weakness, and here's the fact of the matter is you and I know as well. We're not to be ignorant of his devices, and you and I know when we're weak. We know the hour of the day in which we are most likely to fall into that sin. You know the situations that transpire when you are given to partaking of that sin. You say, boy, I want victory over that sin, but I know after a long day of work that my first motivation is to go and to do this. So what you have to do is make sure you have a friend close by at the close of a long day so that you can avoid that temptation. What I'm saying is you know when you're going to be tempted. You know when Satan's going to come by. You know when he's going to call your number. Don't open yourself up to temptation. Don't give place to the devil. If you want to come out on top, beloved, we got to stop yielding to temptation. We got to stop letting Satan have the victory and pretending like it's his fault. The fact of the matter is you and I made a choice to be in that location. We're giving in too easy. We're falling into sin too much. We need to avoid that scene of temptation. Can I remind you this morning about the sorrow that comes from yielding to temptation? We've all felt it. We've all known the sorrow of yielding to temptation. That morning after, the next day, when you wake up and you're disgusted with yourself for once again failing. For once again, not standing against Satan and being victorious. Beloved, Adam and Eve yielded to temptation. They were kicked out of the garden and they plunged the entirety of the human race into sin because they yielded to temptation. Every pain and heartache you've ever known is a result of somebody that yielded to temptation. Indirectly, ultimately, because Adam and Eve yielded, but I can tell you as well that because other people yielded in proximity to you, that affects our lives. David and his family were plagued with turmoil until the day that we see David standing there crying out, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would to God I had died for thee." He's broken because he yielded to temptation with Bathsheba. Peter denying Christ three times, and the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. Can I tell you that there's great sorrow in yielding to temptation? If we want to come out on top, we must stop yielding to temptation. We got to stop being soiled by seducement. Satan wants to seduce you. You got to get victory over it. Hey, there's no more powerful verse than, "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That's the end result of yielding to temptation. We see the picture in Joseph's life of somebody that had success over temptation, first of all, because he focused on spiritual things. We see in 39, in verse number 2, it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." Listen, your victory over sin is in direct proportion to your proximity to the Master. Are you working on that relationship? Are you staying close to Him? You want to be victorious? You want to come out on top? Work on that relationship. Stay close to Him. Work on that love, nothing between me and the Savior. He focused on spiritual things. He feared sinning against God. In 39, verse number 9, what does it say there? "There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin?" What's the last two words? "Against God." Yes, it would be a sin against his master there, Potiphar. It would be a sin against this woman who was trying to seduce him. But ultimately, he understood that it's a sin against his God, the creator of the universe, the one whom he loved, the one who provides for him, who prospers him, who's been with him through all of this struggle. And he thinks, "How can I possibly sin against my God?" Because he had that close relationship. He felt the weight and the fear of disappointing him. And he said, "How can I sin against God?" And we see that he fled the scene in verse number 13. "And it came to pass when he saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth." She grabbed a hold of him, trying to seduce him. She was so forceful that she literally grabbed him, and he shed his coat and just ran to get away from the scene. Sometimes you need to flee the scene. Do you know where the scene is? We need to be wise. Don't put yourself in such a situation that you can be even accused of wrongdoing. We live in a wicked world today. In a wicked world, you don't want to get into a place that even an accusation can be made. That means you don't get alone with the opposite sex. You be careful about what you do with your hands and how comfortable you get with the ladies, men. There ought to be a level of professionalism. Now, I know we're a family. And you say, "Pastor Caleb, it's just because you're not a hugger. That's why you're just not a hugger." I hug my wife. There's a few older ladies in the church here that are, out of respect, they're old enough to be my mother. On occasion, I'll give them a hug. And I'll tell you what, if you were in a situation where I've been in the hospital, standing next to a lady where she just lost somebody she loves, they just pronounced her child dead. In that situation, I wrap my arms around them and provide comfort. But there's a level of professionalism that needs to be maintained. It's not that I just don't like hugging. Said I want to be very careful not to even open myself up for accusation that I have been improper in any way. And what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Some of you men are getting too familiar with the other ladies in the church. You just need to be careful. And I'm telling you this because I don't want to be there in your living room while your wife is weeping that her husband has been unfaithful. And if you open yourself up to that, you are putting yourself in the scene of temptation. Just put some boundaries up. Men, I can tell you your wives are saying thank you right now. Your wife would tell you herself if she didn't think it would start World War III. But the battle she's going to have to try and explain to you why she's uncomfortable with you putting your hands on another woman. To her, she's not sure if it's worth doing. But I can tell you she would really appreciate it if you kept your hands to yourself. You want to come out on top? We got to stop giving into temptation. And that means don't give place to the devil. Beloved, God provides a way of escape. Let me give you some scripture. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation." God knows how to bring deliverance. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." James 4:8, "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above, but you are able, and will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you are able to bear it." Romans 13:14 says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Listen, there's a way of escape. We've got to take it. If we want to come out on top, Christian, we have got to stop letting Satan have the victory. Lastly, this morning, he was not spoiled by success. He was not spoiled by success. Beloved, far more men are destroyed by success than they are by the struggle. This is why the socialist mentality that if you just give a man a better environment, he will be a better man. That's flawed, because most of the time it has the opposite effect. We see Joseph held a favored position as a son. In 37, verse number 3, he says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age." Listen, Joseph was loved by his father. He had a favored position, and we talked about this morning a little bit about how Joseph was favored, that he was given this coat of many colors. It was an expression of his father's compassion and love for him, and it may have been solely because of the fact that he was Rachel's firstborn, but you know, it might also have been because Joseph was doing right, because Joseph was a man of character, because Joseph was obedient to his father. And other people would say, "Oh, you're just doing that because that's what dad likes." No, he's doing right, and dad likes him doing right. Come on. Joseph's older brothers were a constant problem. Joseph's oldest brothers, dad had to keep going down to the jailhouse to get them out of jail. Dad had to keep going down to the courthouse to argue for how good of boys they were. Dad had to keep dealing with all these problems. But with Joseph, he didn't have those problems. And you know what? He was appreciated for it. What I'm saying is, you do right, God's going to bless you and people are going to appreciate it. When I was just 17 years old, I worked at Walmart. And can I tell you that every one of my managers loved me? The district manager offered me a job. He said, if you'll stay here and not go to college, I'll make you a manager. You'll make $55,000 your first year, $75,000 your second. He says, I'll put you 17 years old. He said, I'll put you in the managerial program tomorrow if you'll stay here and not go to college. At 17 years old, making $425 an hour, that $50,000 was looking awesome. I'm like, man. And I looked at him and I said, the problem is I don't want your job. I want your boss's job. So I need to go to college. But that's when I want, you know, my testimony. I just wanted to make a lot of money, right? So that's what I wanted. But that was very tempting. But you know why they offered me that? Because they appreciated the hard work. They appreciated the good spirit. They appreciated somebody that was willing to come in to work even when he wasn't scheduled. They appreciated somebody that didn't call in and call off every 3 or 4 weeks for something, for got to do this or I got to do that or I can't make this, or he just worked his schedule and made himself available. What I'm saying is when you do right, you'll be blessed.
Yeah.
That's what I experienced as a young man. That's what Joseph was experiencing because he was blessed of God. He had a favored position as a son. We see that he had a fruitful position as a slave. We're not going to read all of it, but chapter 39, 1 through 8, we see that. But in verse number 5, chapter 39 and verse number 5, it says, and it came to pass from that time that he made him overseer of his house and over all that he had. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Can I ask you, are the people around you blessed because you're around? Are people around you experiencing the blessings of God because your presence? The Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. He had a fruitful position as a slave. What we're talking about is he wasn't spoiled by success because God was blessing him. Here he was a slave. He didn't let his success go to his head. God blessed him in his work ethic and his wisdom, but most importantly, God was with him. God was with him. He had a functional position as a seer. In 41, in verse number 36, we see him interpreting the dreams. God had given him the ability to see these dreams. He interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. Ultimately called before Pharaoh because Pharaoh had a dream that all his wise men and seers could not see or give any interpretation to. And God called him and gave him the ability to do this. And again, he still didn't let it go to his head. He was just fulfilling and doing what God wanted him to do. What hast thou that God hath that thou hast not received? You see, I don't have the verse here. We'll look at it in Sunday school next week. But the Pharaoh came to him and said, man, I heard that you can interpret dreams. And Joseph said, no, God interprets dreams. God's just going to tell me what he wants to tell you. He gives the credit to God. And you know, we're getting a little too puffed up, a little too full of ourselves sometimes when we experience some success. You want to come out on top, you can't be spoiled by success. He had a fulfilled position as a statement. In chapter 47, verses 13 through 26, we see the story. We're just kind of jumping way down to the end of the story here, but ultimately, God was the one that was leading. We can't read all of this, but beginning in verse number 13, chapter 47, he says, and there was no bread in the land, for the famine was very sore. So the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the corn which they brought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. You see, God had miraculously placed him here for this time when this famine was coming. He had a fulfilled position. Not only was he fulfilled, but see, he was fulfilling God's plan for his life. And you and I, if we want to come out on top, we need to be in God's will, fulfilling God's plan for our life. God has a plan for you. You want to come out on top? Get in His plan. Do what He wants you to do. Live inside of His plan and you will experience a fulfilled, successful, happy life. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have my sins forgiven. Isn't it wonderful? There's nothing like it. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. Satan's going to try and disrupt it. We got to be sure that we're not shattered by struggle. We got to be cautious. Don't be soiled by seduction. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but afterwards, Proverbs says, his mouth should be filled with gravel. Yeah. Don't be spoiled by seduction. And don't be soiled by seduction. And don't be spoiled by success. The victories we have, they're God's victories. Listen, the amazing day we had for Anniversary Sunday, 272 here. I've had pastors from around the country call and say, hey, I heard about your big day, man. That was exciting. And I say, listen, it's God's church. I'm just hanging on. I'm just along for the ride, just trying to honor Him and do what I can to help the Lord and His work. And it, all glory goes to Him because I'm just here, just doing what I can. But God is good. Listen, we can't let success spoil us, start to think a lot of ourselves.